Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, great God, great King, sovereign Lord, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving for who you are and for what you have done. Father, we are thankful that we have this privilege of being called your children. What an honor that you have bestowed upon us. Father, we know that our minds are incapable and our lips are incapable of singing your praise. Nevertheless, we join the elect in heaven even at this hour to say, may all glory, honor, and majesty belong to you for what you have done and for who you are. Father, we have assembled ourselves in obedience to the command that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days drawing near. Lord, we know and we're facing tremendous times of difficulties. Our only stay, our only hope is in you. So en route to understanding you and your plan, we have assembled ourselves to study a portion of your word. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will speak to our souls. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We move on now to Luke chapter 11. We'll continue from verse 21 and 22. That's what we'll examine this morning. Luke 11, verse 21 and 22. And the issue, of course, is going to be that Jesus Christ is stronger than Satan. That ought to be a simple point. But these days that in which we live, it's not that simple. I had an article that comes out of Dallas Theological Seminary that I subscribe to quarterly. It's a technical journal, theological journal. And there was an article that interests me more than others, so to say. And that was written by a professor Wheatley. And that professor, one of the things that he did is what I thought demands great courage and challenge to every believer. In other words, rubber hits the ground or meets the ground or something to that effect. This professor is a Jew. And after he came to know Christ, he was dead to his family. And his father, who survived the Holocaust, left the United States and returned back to Israel. Has never talked to him, don't want to have anything to do with him. As far as he's concerned, he's dead. And so, he reported of receiving a telephone call, in spite of the instruction of his against his father's will. A cousin called from Israel and said, your father just passed away. And in the process of thinking about it, he began to look at that question that seemed to be prevalent today, that there are many ways to be saved. So he began to look at, do the Jews have a special way to be saved? And of course, looking at being honest to the truth, he comes out and said, no, there is no other way except that name Jesus Christ. That you must have a conscious faith in him to be saved. And he wondered, I'm just giving you a summary, but he ended up his article by saying that God one more time gave his father the opportunity to listen to the gospel before he died. That as far as he can tell, he rejected all the way and slipped into eternity, into lake of fire. That's what a man wrote in a journal article, because he understood that it doesn't matter whether it's your father or your mother. What is important is what God says. And he applied it correctly, even as painful as it was for him. Nevertheless, he applied it. Now, we are facing a time people are wavering. As I mentioned last 2 weeks, people are wavering about salvation. And we have been emphasizing there is no other way. You can go to church all you want. You can get baptized. You can do all these things if you like. But if you have never actually exercised faith in the person of Jesus Christ as your only hope, not that you there's anything good about any of us. If you think that there's anything good about you, therefore you're going to go to heaven. Of course, that's what that man said. The professor said, if anyone had deserved going to heaven, it would have been his father. But in the end, he knew he doesn't deserve it. No human being deserves going to heaven by being good or doing this or doing that. So, we are facing a time that a crisis is comes back to this. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the only answer, the only solution. And he is being attacked right and left. And you, my fellow believers, that should be something unwavering in your thinking. There is no other way than Jesus Christ. He is one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So there is no other way to heaven. No matter what they tell you, being politically correct or being tolerant, there is only one way. And that's one way is Jesus Christ. You can have millions of religion, they all lead into hell. I mean, that's as frank as you can be. Because when Jesus said that, and we studied in Acts 4:12 last 2 weeks, where Peter said, there's no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. It means that there is no other religion, no other name, nothing else but the name Jesus Christ. Hell is not a picnic place, and that's why Jesus Christ, the stronger one than Satan, came to this planet and disarmed Satan so that you and I could be free. So is this disarming in person, Jesus Christ, who is stronger than Satan? That is the concern of our passage now, in, that reads this way in the NIV, Luke 11:21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. Now the context of the passage that I just read is the reaction of people, especially the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, towards Jesus' miracle of driving out demons, in this particular case from a particular man who had demon in him. They had charged that Jesus performed his miracle by the power of Beelzebub. In response to this charge, Jesus explained how a divided kingdom or a house could not stand. This is what we studied last week. So using that principle, he concludes that since Satan would not fight himself, therefore, the fact that Jesus himself drove out demons must mean that the kingdom of God has come to the people. Furthermore, Jesus driving out demons demonstrates that he acted under the power of God, although he used the phrase the finger of God to describe the power of the Holy Spirit. Now though, to continue his explanation about the source of his miracle, Jesus states another principle in the passage before us. This principle is simply this, that a strong man secures his possessions until a stronger man disarms him, defeats him, and takes them over. Now the implication, of course, of this principle that Jesus stated here is that he has defeated Satan, as indicated by the fact that he drives out demons from the bodies they once occupied. Now this explanation at this point looks forward. When Jesus was speaking, he was looking forward to the cross as a fact that has already occurred, since nothing will stop the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, it was appropriate to think of the two verses that we have before us as dealing then with Jesus' defeat of Satan. Or simply to say that Jesus is stronger than Satan. Hence we say that the passage before us should be titled, Jesus Christ has defeated Satan, or Jesus Christ is stronger than Satan. Now Jesus, in this second illustration, in support of his defense against the charge that he drives out demons by the power of Beelzebub, indicates that if a man is strong and armed, then no one will bother his possession. But if someone is stronger comes upon him, then the man's possession are no longer safe, because the stronger man will disarm him and then take whatever it is that he has. So in this way defeats him and takes away his possession. Now in the explanation of Jesus, there are two players in this illustration. The strong man that represents Satan, and the stronger man that represents Jesus Christ. In effect, I'm saying to you that there are two major players in the world stage today. And I don't mean politicians either. There are two major players in the world stage today. Jesus Christ and Satan. But Jesus wants the people at that time and all of us to recognize that he is stronger than Satan. Now this truth leads to an important message that Jesus wants to communicate to you and me. Now it is this message that I am privileged to deliver to you this morning. This message is quite simple, and that is this: you are safe and protected in Christ, because not only is Christ stronger than Satan, but also he has defeated him soundly and has rescued you from his kingdom. So you are secured, you are protected in Christ, regardless of the other player in the war stage. Now you see, there are some Christians who live in fear of Satan. Now these believers are afraid of demons and what they could do. They are so fearful of Satan that they do not want to speak about him for the fear that he will attack them. But my friends, if you are in Christ, then you are protected, because Jesus Christ is not only stronger than Satan, but he has disarmed and defeated him. That's, of course, some other believers are also afraid that Satan could do something about their salvation. In other words, some believers think, though, that they could lose their salvation because of the activities of Satan. Again, on the authority of God's word, I say to you that that will not happen, because you are safe and protected in Christ, who has defeated Satan and rescued you from his kingdom. It is because Jesus Christ is stronger than Satan that he made the promise of John chapter 10 verse 23. John chapter 10 verse 28. This is what our Lord says: I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Now you see, we could say, well, you know, it's easy for people to make certain kind of claim. But when Christ says no one, he means absolutely no one. And that's really an address to the devil, because he's the only one that will attempt to snatch the believer out of God's hand. And he said, no one. That's referring to the devil. I don't know, every now and then you hear people talk in certain ways in the news media and so on, and they talk as if there is no God. But God, being who he is, sits in heaven and laughs at them, and sooner or later he lowered the boom on them. The problem is, when that happens, people forget. They don't remember that this person or this group of people or whatever have ignored God for so long. And when he lowers the boom, people will not connect their suffering or whatever they are facing with their rejection, or thinking that they are so invincible, not recognizing that no human being is that high or mighty. If you think you are, God will lower you. And that is the reason no human being could talk like Jesus has just said here. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So make no mistake about it then. Satan is stronger than any of us. That we must recognize. Jesus spoke of a strong man that is fully armed. Because of the context, we say then that the, go back to where we're starting, the expression, a strong man fully armed, is truly a reference to Satan. Now, Satan has power, not because he is the origin or the source of this power, but because he received his power from God. Now, so you will be foolish to deny the power of Satan. For if he did not have power, then the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, would not have ascribed power to Satan in Acts 26 verse 18. Acts 26 verse 14. Acts 26 verse 18. It reads, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. Notice that? From the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In me, of course, refers to Jesus Christ. Now, the phrase, the power of Satan, in the cited passage here, implies that Satan must have power. However, the power of Satan, or the power Satan has, is from God. For after all, he's a creature of God. Now, there's another reason that should convince us that Satan has a derived power. It is Jesus' description of the strong man in his illustration. Now, the strong man is described as fully armed. That's, if you look where we're studying, Luke 11, verse 21, it describes him as fully armed. Now, this expression, fully armed, is translated from a Greek verb that literally means to arm someone completely with weapon or with some weapons. And in our context, we actually have what is called a perfect passive participle in the Greek. The implications are that the strong man had weapons at some point in time, and he still had that weapon as Jesus was speaking. In other words, the strong man at some point, he had that weapon. And as Jesus was speaking, that weapon was still present with that strong man. But that is not all. There is a sense that someone else had given him the weapon, as a passive voice suggests. Therefore, if Satan is a strong man, as we're arguing, then someone else provided him his power. And this other person is God, who is the creator of Satan. It was probably because of the role that Satan originally played before his fall that was the reason he had power as to make him that strong man. He was certainly in a leadership role, as implied by the fact in the lament of prophet Ezekiel about king of Tyre, who was not certainly a human being or earthly king, but Satan himself. So Ezekiel had this to say in Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 14. Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 14. Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 14 reads this way: "You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones," or fiery stones. Now the point we are really stressing is that Satan has power. See, this thing that Ezekiel described could not apply to any human being, because no one was in the mouth of God except this fallen angel, Satan. But the point is, as we're stressing though, is that Satan has power, so he is a strong man that is in view in Jesus' illustration. Now, there are certain activities of Satan that indicate he has power, or that he is a strong man of the type Jesus had in mind in his illustration. So let me mention some of these activities that belong to the one who is stronger than man, but still a creature of God. So we see some of his activities to show you that he's a strong person, a strong being. First, Satan is capable of quick travel throughout the earth, of the type no man could even, with our modern technology of flight, even come close. Satan goes from one place to another with great ease and rapidity, as implied in his answer to God's question regarding his whereabouts, as recorded in Job chapter 1 verse 7. Job of course, once you get Job, hold it for a minute, moment, because the next passage is still being Job. Job 1:7 reads, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it.'" Now, roaming is an activity that requires random motion through a geographical area. No human being is capable of this kind of motion throughout the earth. So, in a sense, we recognize that Satan is stronger than man. Now, here's what he does. And most people don't even think about those things. Well, he may be, let's just say he may be now in Washington. Washington D.C. I mean. And the next few minutes, he may be in London. And the next few minutes, maybe in Paris. You notice who replaces Bekalim? These are seats of governments, of nations. Because that's where he functions best. In other words, he goes there to confuse people so that they think that they have the answer to their problems. Instead of not realizing, man does not have the answers. I'm telling you, you're a very miserable person if you're putting your trust on any human being. Man doesn't have the answer to any of man's problem. The only answer comes from God. But people who think that man has the solutions to their problem, they don't understand this. That Satan is shuttling from one capital to the next, confusing leaders. Of course, he's also dealing with believers, but not really many believers that he deals with. You have to be more or less what I think significant before he can deal with you. He has demons to deal with people and believers, but he goes after those who are in leadership so that he can destroy them or use them to create great havoc. So that's why he's roaming from one place to the next. So that's one thing we know. That's power. Someone with power can do that. Second, Satan has the power to inflict pain. Satan has the power to inflict pain. It is his truth that is described, since you're still in Job. Look at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Job chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It reads, verse 6 of Job chapter 2, the Lord said to Satan, very well, then he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. Now, did you notice that Satan inflicted Job with painful sores from head to toe, so to say? Now, no human being has the power of inflicting sores on a man in the manner that Satan brought sores on Job. The fact that he could inflict Job with sores shows that he has power to bring about diseases or sicknesses on human beings. Now, I realize that many people could poison others using chemicals of one kind or the other, but Satan did no such thing with respect to Job. Hence, he has a power that comes from God, and it is with it he can create a lot of havoc. Of course, it is because of Satan's power to inflict pain of the type that is beyond human ability that could cause the Apostle Paul to command that a sinning believer in a local congregation should be handed over to Satan for torturing of his body, as indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is something that couldn't have been possible if Satan didn't have that great power. So this is what the apostle, writing under the Holy Spirit, said: hand this man over to Satan, so that his sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. In other words, hand this believer who is sinning over to Satan, so that Satan will torture him, and in such a way, he'll come to his senses, so to say. Now, of course, as you realize that this is not happening today. The churches are full of unbelievers. And even where they are believers, they don't really apply these things anymore. Which brings the question, when we start hollering, we should never forget it's because of disobedience to God's word. We are not living according to the truth. And God does not tolerate that. I mean, he may go for a little while and show us his mercy and kindness. After that, he'll bring about some pain. So the point is that Satan has power, as demonstrated in his ability to inflict pain on us. But his power is derived from God. Or to put it in another way, God gave Satan the power that he possesses. So that's the first two we've mentioned about him roaming around, having the power to inflict. Third, Satan's power is evident in the fact that he could incite a believer to do that which is contrary to God's word. He did this with David, King David, when he incited him to conduct an illegal census and in a manner that was contrary to the word of God. Now this act of Satan is mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 1. First Chronicles chapter 21, look at verse 1, to see that Satan has the power to incite. You know how people can incite others into action? The master of that, in this particular case, is Satan, so to say. So it says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. Now, do you see one of the reasons I say, Satan doesn't really bother with what you call an average Joe as a Christian. He goes to the leaders. That's why if you're a believer who is really serious about your spiritual life, you should always be praying for the spiritual leaders wherever you see them. Now, so Satan didn't go to the commander-in-chief of David's army, because he knew he couldn't get much power out of him, or mileage, as we say. So he goes straight to David and incited him to carry out this illegal census. Now, this particular action of Satan, which of course brought some judgment on Israel, but this particular action of Satan implies that he has the power of persuasion. He has the power of persuasion. In fact, he could not make anyone do anything by forcing it on him. He can do that. In other words, Satan can never take your hand and put you into sin. Never will do that. What Satan does is to use his power of persuasion on human beings to get them willing to do what he wants. I'm certain here that Satan merely brought a strong suggestion to David. He brought a strong suggestion to David's mind and persuaded David to carry out this suggestion, and David complied. This is how he deals with every one of us. He comes in and brings those thoughts, and you think it originated from you. No, it did not. And if you don't know how to filter your thoughts, you allow those thoughts get in and you start acting, and Satan has incited you into action. In case of David, Satan just suggested and David complied. Of course, that was not neither the first nor the last time that Satan displayed his power of persuasion. You recall that the fall of man was a result of this power of Satan to persuade. He did not grab the woman's hand in the garden and put it on the forbidden fruit. No. He merely persuaded the woman to eat of the forbidden fruit. Persuasion. The stark reality is that he is still using this power of persuasion on all of us. On all of us. So it is a challenge to try to resist him as he tries to persuade us to sin. There's not one person on this planet that is exempt. We are all subject to his persuasion. Now, how many times you yield to his persuasion depends on your spiritual maturity. The more you mature spiritually, the more you know about the word of God, so you can know when the devil is speaking to you, the better off you will resist him. Now, it is not really difficult to resist him once we rely on the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, if it were impossible to resist Satan, then the Holy Spirit, through the pen of James, will not have instructed us to resist the devil with the assurance that if we do, he'll leave us alone. That's, I'm referring to the command given in James chapter 4 verse 17. James chapter 4 verse 7, sorry. James chapter 4 verse 7. This is a command given to you and I. And all I'm arguing is that command would not be possible if we could not resist Satan. Now the unbeliever cannot. He just does what Satan suggests. First of all, he don't have the power. And secondly, he don't even recognize that, yes, I'm not doing what the devil wants. And sometimes, yes, his deception is sort of, you know, what he wants people done is not generally what you call morally sinful. It don't have to be that way. But there's something beneath that that will lead to disobedience of God. So, but this passage says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Fellow believers, I'm saying it, that this command would not have been issued if we were incapable of resisting the devil. God has equipped you and I with his Holy Spirit, so we should be able to resist the devil. Now, please notice though that it is as you submit yourself to God, will you have the backbone that you need to resist the devil, since he is stronger than any human being. Now, the fact that Satan persuades implies that those who are powerful have the ability to persuade others to do what they want. Those who have been in a conflict or in a battle zone, war front, can understand this. If you have a good commanding general or could even be a lieutenant colonel, who can incite people? I was a recipient of one of those. Because I remember my commanding officer, he would come up there when he talked. You think that you can go there with your hand and grab the enemies. Those who are very strong military commanders, they know how to do that. They will incite you. They persuade you to think that death is not in the battlefield. You go just capture the enemy and you'll be going. That is the power of persuasion. And Satan is the master of that. So in any event, though, it is our assertion that Satan demonstrates that he is strong because he incites us to rebel against God through his power of persuasion. As I'm speaking, he may be persuading you right now not to listen or to dismiss what you're hearing. And maybe you buy it. He has that power. Fourth, Satan's power is evident in that he could hamper other angels from carrying out their assignments. Satan has the power to stop other angels from carrying out, or at least hinder them from carrying out their assignments. Now, this is evident in the experience of Prophet Daniel. Daniel had prayed to God for understanding. In response to Daniel's desire and prayer, God dispatched an angel to provide information to him. But you know what happened? Satan delayed that angel for 3 weeks until the angel enlisted the help of a more powerful angel, Michael, to his aid, as reported in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, describe about the incident I'm talking about. He reads, Daniel 10, beginning of verse 12. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." Now it is true, you read this, you say, now where did he get the word Satan? I don't see Satan here. You're right. There's no word Satan in this passage, but clearly Satan is in view. Now, for you see, the phrase "prince of Persian kingdom," the present day location, I mean the present day Iran, they are not Arabs, but say they are Persians. Now, the prince of Persian kingdom could hardly refer to any human being. Now, this is evident because the delay and the conflict involved the spiritual realm. Now, how many, unless you're tune into truth, you may not even know that demons follow you around, just as angels do. And as I'm speaking now, I know there are several angels in this building, and there are several demons at the same time, hovering around us. Some part keeping you from listening, some part nurturing you to listen. So it all depends. So I just described something that is going on right around you now, but you're not seeing it, because this is happening in the spiritual realm. So that, think about it, how could a human being delay an angel for 21 days? That cannot happen. Because a human being don't even see angels come around, except on those occasions when God wants them to be seen. So that tells us, not talking about human being. So the phrase "prince of the Persian kingdom" could hardly refer to a human being. Now, supernatural beings are involved in this power struggle that is described in Daniel's book. Now, no human being or no human king could be involved in that kind of activity, so that the phrase must refer to or be a reference to Satan, the strong being that's created by God. Now, the reason, of course, the prince of Persia is used is to indicate that the king was demonic or indwelt by demon as he carried out his activities, or of course, as some suggest, that it could be that such a phrase was used because of the belief in the ancient world that every nation had its protecting or guiding angel. That was an ancient belief. So in this case, it would seem that the Persian king, and in that particular time, Persia, being the dominant power, almost in the ancient world, is equivalent to the United States today. Dominant power in the world. So at that time, that must have been the seat of Satan. There's no doubt about it. That was Satan, his headquarters is usually the seat of the human power. That's why I mentioned Washington, London, and so on. Because these are places he likes to live. And I can tell you, whether you believe me or not, but God knows I'm telling you the truth. He lives a whole lot. His headquarters is right there in Washington. Don't know the avenue, but he's there. You don't believe me? Listen to the news. But most people don't realize. They just think, oh yeah, human beings are doing all that. No. The Persian king, as they say, or Satan, who takes hold of leaders to try to destroy a nation or group of people, is usually involved in where you have power struggles in capital cities of most powerful nations. But mostly, as what we're looking at is from the ancient world, and Persia was really one of the greatest or the dominant power at that time. So the demon that will walk there must be Satan himself. It's not, you know, like we say, there are certain things you say, it's not a job for a little boy. It's a job for a man. So that's what the devil does. He is the one that goes and takes charge of the capital city of human dominant power. Now, the delay in answering Daniel's prayer was because of the involvement of Satan, and that proves not only how powerful he is, but it also teaches us the importance of persistency in prayer. It is possible that God answered a particular prayer by sending an angel to fulfill your prayer request, but that angel might be struggling with Satan. Know those little games that children play? You want to turn this way, they turn the other way. Block your way, you turn, they block you. Satan does the same thing. So it might just be that you prayed for God to do something specific, and it's something that probably he needed an angel to come and take care of whatever it is. And God dispatched an angel, and Satan is playing on him. Go this way, stop him. Go this way, he'll stop him. Therefore, the more you persist in prayer, then the Lord will send out probably an angel, Michael, to assist that particular angel sent to answer your prayer. So in any event, the fact that Satan could delay the answer to Daniel's prayer for 21 days is an indication of his power. Fifth, Satan's power is evident in that he could thwart believers' plan. He could thwart believers' plan. The Apostle Paul confessed this particular power of Satan, when he had planned to visit the Thessalonians, but was unable to do so. Now, remember, now we're just using what I'm explaining to you is more or less the direct agent now, because if your plan is actually thwarted, it comes from God. But Satan can be the direct agent that is used to thwart it. Because we know the Bible tells us it is in your heart to make all your plans, but God directs your steps. So, the fact that Satan is associated with doing that, it just means he's the direct agent, more or less, that God is using in this particular case. The ultimate agent is God himself. But in any case, the Apostle Paul explained his failure to come to the Thessalonians due to the attack of Satan, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 17 and 18. It reads, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But brothers, when we are torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. Notice the next thing he said, but Satan stopped us. So he stopped them cold, as they say. But that's, of course, ultimately comes from God. Sixth, we can also see the power of Satan, not only in his ability to bring disaster, disease, or inflict pain through sickness, but also he could cause a believer to be physically incarcerated. In other words, it is possible. You've done nothing wrong, and trumped up charges will be heaped upon you. You've lodged in jail, or in prison. Well, that will happen. Satan may be the immediate agent. But then again, you have to go back. God has a greater purpose for all that. But we do know that Satan could cause some people to be put in jail, especially because of one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why when the Lord sent message to the seven churches in Asia Minor, he reminded the church of Smyrna of this particular possibility in Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 reads this way: do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, we have been citing examples of the power of Satan, but remember that Jesus, in his illustration, spoke of the strong man that will keep his possession safe in the last sentence, when he says his possessions are safe. of go back to where we're studying in verse 21 of Luke 11, because that's what Jesus said, reconcile the strong man, that he will keep his position safe. Now, if Satan is a strong man, as we have been arguing, and in view, in this particular case, then he must have something to safeguard his possessions. Now, as it turns out, he has a kingdom as his possession to God. We know that he has a kingdom to God because if he did not have a kingdom, then he would not have offered Jesus what he calls his kingdom during the temptation of Jesus Christ, reported in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. It reads, Luke, beginning at verse 5 of chapter 4. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Power of persuasion. Except he fell. So Satan has the power and prestige that he sought to safeguard during the first advent of Jesus Christ. So he wanted Jesus to be a part of them. So he offered them to him. But Jesus, of course, rejected his offer because he knew he is stronger than Satan, or he is a stronger man in this illustration, that he has entered Satan's kingdom to disarm him. He wasn't going to be a part of that kingdom. There's no other thing but to defeat of Satan and take away what he's been guiding. Now the kingdoms of this world are not the only possessions of Satan. So are also those unbelievers who live on this planet. For example, if you're here this morning and you're not really a child of God by faith in Christ, in other words, you've not been saved yet, you are a possession of Satan. You're one of his possessions. Now we're saying though that the possession of Satan that are involved in the sentence, his possessions are safe, including the world's kingdoms and the unbelievers of this planet. So in any event, Satan ensures that those in his kingdom live a certain way. So he decides how people in his kingdom will live. This way, he wants those in his kingdom to live, of course, is contrary to God's word. The word of life Satan promotes is mentioned in part by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It reads, Ephesians 2:1 reads, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. In other words, we were just like them until we got saved and got pulled out, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following his desires and thoughts. Like the race, We were by nature objects of wrath. Satan wants those in his kingdom to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's what he wants, that you give in to those sinful desires that keep pouncing you, moving you, go, entertain me, you know, give me some pleasure here or there. And he wants you to follow it. He wants them to do what feels good, no matter how that might contradict the word of God. He wants them to think defiantly towards God, since that was his own sin, thinking defiantly of God. So he does everything to encourage them to live in disobedience to God. Now those who are in his kingdom are in darkness, since they do not know any better. Satan wants it that way, so he does everything to keep people in darkness. It is for this reason that those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ are attacked by the religious groups of today. You know that there are many countries that have religious groups that pass laws prohibiting conversion of the soul with the pretense or the disguise of what they call conversion to another religion. And what they mean is Christianity. So do you think that the people are actually doing such a thing on their own? No. It is Satan who wants people to remain in darkness that is behind such laws, because he does not want to lose those in his kingdom of darkness. So the next time you hear about attempts to keep out evangelists and missionaries from an area, you can understand it to be probably, use that word probably, the work of Satan, who does not want any disturbance of his kingdom. He succeeds up to a point until God intervenes for the sake of the elect, and the intervention, of course, is our next concern in this passage. But here is the thing that I want you to also know. He has filled many of our pulpits this Sunday morning with his own agents, and they call themselves preachers, but they're talking for the devil, because they are not talking anything that has to do with regeneration, and they're not talking about anything that has to do with spiritual life. All they're teaching is how you be good, how you tolerate this and tolerate that, instead of what the word of God says. So don't think that it's only those religious fanatics, as they call them, that he uses. He uses, pardon the expression, the men of the cloth to do the same thing, to keep people ignorant. Now, do you know how many Christians in this country are so ignorant of the word of God? And yet they go to church every Sunday, but know nothing about the Bible. What do you suppose is the reason? Satan is behind that. Because if you know this Bible, if you know what God says in his word, your eyes will be opened and you will free yourself from his enslavement. So what does he do? Rock people to sleep on Sunday morning. They'll wake them up. They'll make them uncomfortable so that they will look inside their soul and see what's going on. Just smooth them. You know, smooth talk them. And you're a good preacher. Everyone laughs and claps for you. Yet, it's all part of the package. Of course, here the devil uses that to keep people in darkness. But now, every now and then, God intervenes. And it, like I said, it is that intervention that will be our concern after break and after the Lord's Supper.